This evening we turn to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon him, upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. I'll read that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our souls have enemies. Even our children and our young people can name them. There's Satan, there's the world, there's our own hearts. And God wonderfully has a remedy for each of them. Concerning Satan, God said, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Concerning the world, Jesus himself said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Concerning our hearts, the Apostle John writes, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Jesus Christ is the remedy for each of those maladies. Our greatest enemy, though, is sin. Sin is what turned angels into devils. Sin is what corrupted the earliest relationships between our first parents. Sin is a source of every misery on earth today. It is the source of our greatest misery, that being our separation from our God. Yet as God, through the Son of His love, has conquered Satan, the world, and our heart, He also conquered sin as well. And as we have soon to commemorate the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ, we want to remember tonight His victory over sin as well. And with God's help, we want to speak about this from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Our theme tonight is the open fountain. In the first place, what this open fountain is. In the second place, to whom is this fountain opened? And then finally, what is the purpose of this fountain that is open? The text begins in that day. Zechariah prophesied about 15 years after Israel returned from the captivity. Around 50,000 Jews had returned and started rebuilding the temple, the city, but then they stopped. They began instead to build their own houses and to beautify them. Now, what excuses might they have had? Well, the government, on and off, was not in favor. They could still practice their religion in private, after all. Why would they want to irritate their non-Jewish neighbors? And surely, that would be better to worship God in private than to be a public nuisance in God's name. And yet, isn't it interesting that we face those same temptations today? It's very tempting to focus on our own lives, to build and to beautify our own homes, to make all kinds of excuses why we don't serve God as openly and joyfully as we might. And once again, the government is not in favor. We may well irritate our non-Christian neighbors. And can't we just practice in the privacy of our home and our sanctuary, after all? But God did not allow this to continue. If you study the history of Zechariah and those who were contemporary with him, God began to awaken Israel by sending temporal judgments. Then he also sent prophets, one of whom was Zechariah. And God is still sending his servants today in all different settings, by different means, and he continues to seek to awaken his slumbering church. Zechariah's prophecy begins, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened." Well, what is that fountain? If we look at the Old Testament, we already begin to see glimmers of that fountain. David in Psalm 36 calls God the fountain of life. That Jeremiah refers to the Lord as the fountain of living waters. And by faith, these and many others saw something of the future fountain that God would open, and they were satisfied. You could also see a glimmer of this fountain in the ceremonial washings in the temple by the priests. And yet, the water of the temple lavers, those baths that held the water for cleansing, they had to be replenished. They ran dry time and again or became filthy. And even the washings of people and of sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. They were never quite done. But here, Zacharias, as it was, opens before us a full and overflowing and inexhaustible fountain. A laver, as it were, that never runs dry. A limitless source of cleansing and of spiritual refreshment. And of course, that fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the types and shadows and pictures of the Old Testament could never adequately describe, could never quite picture or reflect the overflowing love that God has in his heart to sinners. And to think that the Heavenly Father, out of love to sinners, to fallen sons and daughters of Adam, opened, as it were, the fountain of his heart through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at Scripture rightly, this fountain was ever present eternally in the heart of God, in the mind of God. And yet, even though from all eternity the Lamb had been slain, as it were, in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, it was especially seen by man, seen by us in the gospel, when the Son appeared. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And on that day, the Lord, the Son, as it were, poured his divinity into humanity in order to become this fountain of life, this fountain of living waters. And finally, on Good Friday, this fountain literally poured forth salvation in all its fullness so that the chief of sinners who looked to him in faith would be saved. And as we gaze upon that cross by faith, we see the blood and water flowing from Jesus' side, a witness to his perfect obedience and perfect suffering. And from that fountain, Jesus, flows an abundance of pardon, plenteous forgiveness, flows infinite spiritual refreshment. And those who have come over the centuries and those who come to that fountain even now, they never have to stop drinking. They never have to stop cleansing. They may and they will enjoy this fountain to all eternity. To put it another way, here is a fountain which nobody can shut. Now, Satan may try to keep us from the fountain, but he cannot close that fountain. Our own wicked hearts, because of our unbelief, may try to say, well, that fountain is not for me. But we cannot possibly, even with our unbelief, keep back the flood of forgiveness and cleansing once God opens it to our hearts and souls. So here, to say it as simply as I can, is an open fountain. A fountain set in our very midst through the gospel. And the question is, will you come to it? Will you come to it? If you're sitting here tonight and you're needy, will you come to a fountain that was designed for the needy? Are you coming out of desperation, perhaps? Are you coming because you feel burdened by your sin? Because the cares are too many? Well, here is cleansing for you. Here is substance for you. Here is strength for you. Here is a place for you. Enough to wash away all of our sins, to quench the most fainting heart. But then you may ask, but is it for me? May I come to this fountain? For whom is this fountain open? And that's our second thought. To whom this fountain is open. We read, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. For whom? It says, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, we might at first listen think, well, wait a minute, that's way beyond me. I'm not of royalty, I don't live in Jerusalem, I never had any part of that whole thing, but just hold on a minute. David was long dead by this point. His lineage was considerably withered. There was no king over Israel, certainly not an Israelite king in Zechariah's day. Jerusalem at this point was only partly rebuilt. The temple wasn't functioning. Israel's glory at this place was gone. David's descendants and the inhabitants of Jerusalem had been carried off to Babylon because of their iniquity, because of their idolatry, because of their sin. And even those that returned, as we heard at the beginning, began to backslide soon after. And if one looked ahead in history, what were the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem then? When the greatest son of David appeared, he came unto his own. His own received him not. He was despised. He was rejected. Jerusalem was the scene of Messiah's murder. It was filled with people, many of whom cried out, "Crucify him!" So, beloved, to whom is this fountain open? It's open to sinners. And it still is. It is a fountain that is flowing and free and inexhaustible and precious, and the most vile sinners are most welcome. It's only the self-righteous who stay away simply because they do not feel a need for it. If Naaman was too proud at first to dip 7 times in the Jordan and be cleansed, isn't that our problem if we're not? It's not that there's a lack of cleansing. Zechariah didn't say the fountain is only open for a little while. There still is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. For such people, are we too proud to wash in this Jordan 7 times? But you may ask, okay then, but how does one come to the fountain? How does that go? Well, for that, we just need to look back at the verses immediately preceding the text. If you'd look at Zechariah 12:10, you'd see it. We read there, "And I, the Lord, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." What will happen when he does that? "They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son. They shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Do you know something about that? Here is a mourning, a weeping, not just because of sin's consequences, the fallout, as it were. Now, those consequences can certainly be grievous, and they can certainly lead us to tears. But no, in this verse, we see the work of God's Spirit. How so? He is a spirit of grace and of supplication in the sinner's heart. What does he do there? He does what he ever delights to do. And that is to take the things of Christ and to show them to sinners. But if you look closely at these verses, what is it that causes them to mourn? What is it that causes them, we would say today, to repent? It's Jesus. The verses are centered on Jesus. And that is the thing that marks godly repentance, not needing to be repented of. The world mourns because of the shame of sin, because of the consequences of sin. It doesn't know a thing about sorrow of heart because we grieve God. Do we know that kind of grief? Rather than being filled with self-pity or pitying the Savior whom we have pierced, did we ever say, "Lord, I have grieved thee. My sins pierce thee." Now, if you don't know anything of that kind of grief, why is that? Are you prepared to tell Jesus that you never mourn at his cross on account of your sins? Will you tell him that I just love my sins so much that it doesn't matter that you agonized over all of this wretchedness? Well, instead of telling Jesus that, why not go to him now and confess all of this wretchedness? He is, says the apostle, exalted for to give repentance and forgiveness of sin to those, frankly, who have neither. Why would he need to give something to people who already have it? But God exalted his Son for to give that to people who are bankrupt. Is there anyone coming to this fountain? Is there a wretched sinner maybe? Maybe a believer who has fallen? Maybe someone who is just lifting up their weary head again? Well, just pause a moment and hear what you'll find at this fountain. For what purpose is this fountain open? In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now the two words used here are not exactly synonymous. They're not exactly the same. The word sin here would represent the guilt before God that sin brings. It's sin that makes us loathsome in the eyes of God, makes us condemnable or hell-worthy. Uncleanness is the resulting pollution. It is the filth of sin. It is the life of sin. It is the pangs of conscience and the defilement of shame. And God is saying here that this fountain is pouring forth to cleanse us from both the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin. John tells us when he stood at the cross, and he made a special note of it, that he saw both water and blood flowing from the pierced side of Christ. The blood removes the guilt of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But the water also cleanses. It cleanses us of the filth that's associated with sin. It cleanses us from the double life, from our shame, from our wretchedness. It's all washed away by this pure water. And we are made literally new creatures. We are made a new creation. We are adorned with a spotless robe of His righteousness. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And it is this cleansing that marks the beginning of a true desire and a true enabling of real obedience, what we call sanctification. So here is blood for justification, water for sanctification, blood to make us holy, water to keep us holy. The Lamb's blood poured out for forgiveness once forever. But this fountain of blood and water stands open still for sanctifying and for cleansing hour after hour, year after year. But this is just the problem. Some are very careful to avoid the outward acts of sin, but they do not see their total and utter filthiness and pollution within. Have you ever seen yourself as just one gigantic mass of sin before God? There's others who eagerly run into sin, and they only sorrow because of the filthiness that they feel, or the consequences that they cause, or the damage that they've done to their reputation or others. So that there are plenty of people enough who would love to have forgiveness and very much love to have heaven, but to be obedient to the heavenly bridegroom through a life of holiness, self-denial, to natural man these things are off-putting. There's no attraction there. And many declare, not maybe with their words, but by their lives, they'd rather keep their lusts than be rid of the consequences. And be rid of the consequences than have the Savior and be rid of their sins. It's folly and it's base. When God opens our eyes, we not only see the horror of our lifestyle, He shows us the horror of our hearts. The very inclination to want to live this way. And we mourn. We mourn on account of this. How wretched can a person be? But then we also mourn because we begin to see the beauty and the value and the majesty of God, and we realize this wretchedness doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's against Him. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned, David cried. Has it ever weighed heavily on us that I am grieving God by my sins? And you don't have to be a believer for that to be true. We read in Genesis 6 already, just prior to the flood, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it grieved him at his heart. And that is why Zechariah says, the way to the fountain is a way of mourning. It's a way of repentance. And it's not just, woe is me that I've sinned. It's, Lord, I have sinned against Thee. But the beautiful thing is, this passage tells us that such mourning may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a joyous release that far surpasses the dark clouds of mourning. We'll make some final application after we sing together. I would like to make application of this passage to different kinds of people who may be sitting here. I want to first address those of you who may not yet be saved. My question to you is, why do you not come to the Lord Jesus? Are you not thirsty? Do you not see your burden of sin? That if you don't plunge beneath this fountain of cleansing, it's going to plunge you into an eternal abyss of suffering. Do you so love darkness rather than light, filth rather than cleansing, sin rather than the Savior? Why are you not mourning? Have you never wept at the cross? Never once in your mind stood there before the one who so suffered? Have you no eyes to see His beauty, His suitability, His faithfulness? You drink deeply from another fountain, a fountain of sin. Is it possible that you're full? That you have everything you want? Not realizing that these are actually broken cisterns, says Jeremiah, that hold no water. Soon as they're filled, soon empty. Isn't that so? They're actually broken now. And we know that because when we draw from those sources, we're never done. We constantly need more. Are we so still dead in trespasses and sins? Do we not realize what an affront it is to God, to Christ, to not come? Do we not see that God the Father opened this precious fountain of life? He opened it in the very heart, in the very heart of his eternal Son. And you who do not believe, you turn your back on both of them and do despite to the Spirit of grace. Do you not realize that if you do not cleanse your soul in this fountain of blood, this very blood will be held against you. It will be accounted your sin. And if you delay, your heart is going to get harder and harder and colder and weaker. Weaker toward the very sins from which you could be cleansed. Now, one day, this fountain of forgiveness, this overflowing fountain of forgiveness, will be changed into a thundering cascade of unending wrath. And it will continue forever. So to my unsaved friends, let me issue the last calling of this message to you. And it comes from Jesus himself. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Some of you have begun to see your need. There are times that you feel something of it, but then that sense of need soon fades away. First of all, thank God for any convictions of sin that you have, because that simply says God is striving with you still. And I say thank God because many have simply been let go without any remorse to their ruin. But do never rest. Do never comfort yourself in mere convictions. But plead on your knees for a glimpse by faith of the Savior. Supplicate with God that this Savior, instead of being a peripheral part of your life, would become the central part of your life. That he would not quickly alleviate your thirst, but intensify it. That you might be persuaded by God at last to come to this healing stream and finally find rest and peace. There may be some gathered tonight who are quite overwhelmed with need. Your sins and your uncleanness, like David wrote, are like waves and billows, or like Jonah dropping to the bottom of the ocean. You might feel by seasons beset behind and before by conviction of sin, the sting of your conscience. This open fountain is your invitation. It's God's invitation to you. Cannot you feel, cannot you see the drawing power that there is? The urgency to cast, as it says in the book of Hebrews, your anchor within the veil, within, we could use a different expression, within the ocean of this blood and find solidarity. Find that bottom that gives you standing once and for all. Do not trouble yourself with whether or not you're one of the elect, because we ought not to meddle in what God has chosen to keep secret. Think this way: the very preaching tonight, proves that he will still have that fountain open in front of you now, proclaiming to you that there is still peace and pardon. He would set that fountain as it were right before your eyes and right before your ears. And let me put it this way concerning election. This fountain is open for you as evidenced by your response to it. Either you fall in with the gospel by the grace of God and receive forgiveness, or you fall away from the fountain in wretched unbelief. In other words, you can know your election by how your heart responds to this fountain. And with Christ, there is stability for a tempest-tossed soul. It's the only place to find a resting place, even in the midst of the storm. And with Christ there, then even with the winds and the waves buffeting you, when the gale of God's wrath comes, he will say to the wind and the storm, "Peace, be still." And if you have come here tonight with very earnest need, then be very earnest in seeking this fountain. Let your need be matched by the greatness of him. And what do you have to lose? Some of you perhaps are afraid of presumption, and that is certainly something to fear. But have you never read about those lepers who came to the gate of the city and they said, "If we go into the city, we'll die of the famine. If we stand still here, we will die also. Let us venture into the camp of the Syrians." And rather than starvation, they found a plentiful feast for their heart and soul. That was a peradventure. This is a certainty. Ask the Lord for light to see. Plead with the Lord for strength to go. Confess that you are utterly dependent on his Holy Spirit. Use the very means he gives with fervor, as one who is longing to meet the Lord, maybe on the next page of Scripture or the next sermon that you hear. Cease not until you have found the Beloved at this healing place, the cross. Some of you may have ventured to this fountain and have tasted of it. But maybe you're in the dark again. To whom can you turn now but to him? Take courage from the text, because this passage tells us, you know, in certain terms, he receives backsliders. Israel at that time was not what they once were. And yet, right there, as they are sliding away from God, as they're neglecting his temple, as they are building their own homes and promoting their own comfort, God steps in with this promise and says, "But there's a fountain for you. You don't need to go on this way and remain in the dark." And he says to even those who pierced him with their very sense, "There's a fountain open for you." And beloved, if you are in a backslidden condition, the reason he sends the darkness is to shame us out of our sinful ways, to cause us to miss him. So in other words, he sends the darkness, ironically, to draw us back to the light. And I would just say to you, come and see. that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is still good. See it again. Because this fountain, it just continues to flow. It flows out of the heart of the Father for His burdened child. He says, I know your backsliding ways, but I will love you freely. I will heal your backsliding. See the love pouring out of Jesus' side. Come home. And then finally, there are some of us, thanks be to God, who have been taught painfully, sweetly, to abide at this fountain. A continual source for a continual need. And that's His command, abide in me. And just as Ruth was told to abide by Boaz's servants, so we are to abide near this fountain, under this fountain. Because every fresh guilt, every fresh sin, this fountain is open. We ought not to stay away. We ought not to delay. We ought not to let things get worse before we go there. He doesn't say, I give you so many visits and no more. There is a fountain open today for sin and for uncleanness. He is the source of strength for the battles to come. He gives the pardon and holiness that's found only through Christ. Come often. And if you need a good reason to come, in addition to whatever else reason there is, the Master is honored. The Master is honored when His servants' garments are washed white and remain so in the blood of the Lamb. Here the thirsty are satisfied. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, Jesus said, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Are you lowly and insignificant? Well, God has a word for you. He sendeth the springs into the valleys. Are you afraid that pride might keep you from this fountain? He has a word for us too. I will open rivers in high places. To those who've lost the way and can't find it anymore, His word is this. He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water He shall guide them. To those who are thirsting and have not yet found peace and pardon, is a word for you. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Beloved, this fountain has been open for over 6,000 years. Multitudes have come. Multitudes were saved beneath this healing stream, and yet it is not a drop less full than it was at the very beginning. It just keeps giving life. And who can claim a right or fitness to come? Nobody. Which is why the Lord says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy without money and price. And a few verses later, why do you thirst after that which is not satisfied? Why do you eat bread that cannot fill you? To those who can't even seem to thirst aright, He stoops down to reach us and says, Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Really, beloved, what stands in our way except our own wickedness and unbelief? But even that is no match for this fountain. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Jesus, ere I die. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Amen.